Reading this morning is Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord.
I think I'm going through a bit of a midlife crisis. I've been wondering about getting a tattoo. Yeah, I know. When I say I've been wondering about getting a tattoo, what I mean is, as yet, I've not found anything that I'm prepared to have stuck to my body for the rest of my life. But there are some strange things out there. So, you know, there are tattoos of Mickey Mouse, tattoos of Miley Cyrus, Frank Sinatra, and even Laurel and Hardy. And I can't help but wonder whether at some point these people are going to, in their latter years, be a little disillusioned with their body art. The colours will have faded somewhat. May I dare to suggest there may even be creases in the picture that weren't there when they had them done in their 20s. But every now and again, I see one and I think, oh, that's good. That, I like that. There's one of the young men in this church, I'm not gonna mention names, who has got a tattoo of the Roman numerals 12. Specifically, because of the significance of Romans chapter 12, and in particular verses 1 and 2, in his life. Those amazing verses that have touched so many people's lives, including his. Therefore, sisters and brothers, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And conform no longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now, Catherine's got a tattoo, too. A tattoo, too. And this is one of those few times where, having been given a free text on which to preach, this is one of the few times when the text was right there in front of me. It's a verse from the Bible. In fact, it's a verse that we have had read to us this morning. It's a verse that has meant a great deal to Catherine, who it's significant to her entire life. It sums up, in many respects, what God is, who God is to her. And it is verse 14 of the passage that Margaret read to us. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Now, the great thing is, it's in Hebrew. And we happened to be out one day, and there was a Jewish man there who saw the tattoo and was ecstatic. He was raving over the fact that my wife had the Word of God on her like that, which was really reassuring, because at last it meant that it wasn't an extract from a Jewish takeaway menu. The thing is, though, the reason I'm talking about tattoos, yes, it took me to this passage, but actually, I think we need to wonder, we need to ask ourselves, what are those things that we are prepared to live by? What are those things that we are prepared to brand us and live by? And I think this passage, this verse 14 in particular, is one that's up there. It's one of the front runners. It says about who God should be to us. That when we need strength, it should be God we turn to. When we have something to rejoice and be thankful for, it should be God that we rejoice with and thank. And it's all made possible by the very real offer of salvation in Christ. Now, there's a bit of theology for you. There is a theologian called Walter Brueggemann who has proffered the suggestion that all of the Psalms can be broken into three groups. There are those Psalms where everything's rosy, everything's fantastic, nothing could possibly go wrong in life. And those are the Psalms of orientation. And then there are those Psalms where everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. That just the world has come to an end. The bottom has fallen out of the world, and there is no light at the end of the tunnel. And it's these Psalms that Brueggemann calls the Psalms of disorientation. And then there are those Psalms where everything has gone wrong. There's been troubles, there's been hassle, there's been pain, there's been grief, there's been anguish, and yet God has been present in it, and there is yet hope. And these are the Psalms of reorientation. Now, the reason I share that with you is because I believe very much that this psalm, Psalm 118, is a psalm of reorientation. The writer tells us that he has cried out in anguish, has had to take refuge, has been surrounded by enemies, pushed back, chastened severely. Yet, his cries of anguish were to God. His refuge was in the Lord. His victory was in the name of the Lord. The Lord helped him when he was pushed back, and it was God who chastened him severely, but saved him from death. Throughout everything that has threatened him, the psalmist has been reorientated to see God has always been at work and to be witness to the strength that God has given him. Now, the thing is, when everything in life is going well, when nothing challenges us, when nothing disturbs us, when there's no threat to our physical, emotional, or spiritual well-being, we don't really need strength a whole lot. It's one of those attributes that you only really require when the going gets tough. When we're sat on our comfy sofa of contentment and success, we don't need a great deal of strength. But when things do go wrong, when things hurt us and when they leave us weak, that's when we need strength. And that's when we often find we don't have enough strength ourselves. We need some more strength from somewhere else. There are so many stories of strength. There is the strength to face the day despite debilitating disease. There is the strength to get up every morning even though we have lost a loved one. There is the strength to function when we just feel isolated and alone. There's the strength to conquer addiction that had taken control of our body and was destroying our life. And sometimes, like I spoke about on Good Friday, there is the strength to turn to God when you're not actually sure He's there anymore. Some people turn to the wrong things to get their strength. Some people just don't know where to turn. But for everybody who has or ever will need strength and help, there is none more dependable, more compassionate, more giving, more loving than Father God. This song that Margaret read for us this morning accepts that there will be difficulties in life. But the psalmist has been reorientated to a position of seeing God in and through all the trials that have been faced. Of course, Christians are often ridiculed for their beliefs. I said again on Good Friday, because they're told that their belief, their faith is a crutch. And the problem is that many times that's how it's used. That it's there for when we can't support ourselves, but then it's stuffed in a cupboard when all is going well. It's a sad fact of human nature, I guess, that we tend to treat God as some kind of divine vending machine. We ignore it for the bulk of the time, but then something goes wrong, and so we stroll up to it, and we pop in our coin of prayer, and we punch the numbers, and we wait for it to dispense strength and hope. And then whenever things could be again, we unplug it and we push it into the corner. And we leave it there to gather dust until such a time as something else goes wrong and we need it again. It is tragic, the number of people who have heard the voice of God in their lives, felt the touch of God, known the strength of God and the help of God, and yet turned their back on God when everything starts to go well again. And it's tragic because not only do they not see that what they have received demands gratitude, but they completely forget the source of their help and strength. Where relationships are one-sided, when one person is only ever the one that gives and the other is only ever the one that receives, that is not good. It's unsustainable. It's not healthy. Whether it's marriage or friendship, a continual dialogue, give and take, listening as well as speaking, is required for the success of the relationship. And the thing is, just calling out to God when we need help isn't a relationship. Just turning up on Sunday isn't a relationship. Enduring the ravings of the preacher, bearing with the strains of songs we don't like, and parting with some loose change into the collection is not some kind of bizarre sacrifice that God calls from us. That isn't the relationship God asks us to have. The relationship God calls us to have is the sacrifice I mentioned earlier when I spoke about Romans 12, the offering of our very lives, opening the way for God to change us, transforming us into the people who have His strength always, who sing His song always. We see the numerous and abundantly generous ways
which God has continually helped us. And as such, we should be continually praising God. Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. When Paul uses words like always and everything, he's intending this to be a full-time spiritual practice. Scholars aren't too sure when this psalm was written, whether it was by a king coming back from some great victory where he'd been outnumbered and against all odds, whether it was written in commemoration of the return from the Exodus, the escape from Egypt, and the beginning of the nation of Israel, or whether it was the return from exile in Babylon about 500 years before Jesus. Now, I'll put my hand up. I'm no scholar. I just got a hunch that actually it kind of fits better with the return from exile. You see, when you read Psalm 137, you hear the psalmist say, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? They've lost sight of where God is. They think God is in Israel and they're not. They think that God is in Jerusalem and they're not. And they can't understand how to sing a song of worship in Babylon would be heard by God. But on their return from exile, they've learnt something important. They've learnt that God is not the God of just Israel, but the whole world. That God does not reside in Jerusalem, but God is in fact the creator God of the entire cosmos. And wherever they are, wherever they sing, God will hear their song. And they realize that God has taught them and chastised them and educated them through that chastisement. And as a consequence, they understand that God is deserving of praise. In fact, they understand that God is their salvation and consequently, God is their song. Not just the song deserving of a song to be sung to, but that God is the very song they sing to everybody else. I'm going to go right off my notes for a moment, but here's a question that's just dropped into my head. When was the last time you sang the song of God so loudly and so frequently that people around you knew? How long ago was that? When we sang the song of God and people just knew there was something special about God and about our relationship with Him. Those who have experienced the salvation and the help of God have a choice. Do they make God their song in gratitude and service? Or do they turn away and hope that God isn't as fickle as they are? Of course, there is another dimension to God being our song. And I know I've used Catherine's depression as an example before, and I hope you'll bear with me, but for 5.5 years in a dark, hopeless place, Catherine still vowed every day, yet will I worship God. Despite the bleak lack of hope and light, she determined every day that depression would not have victory over her or her worship of God. So much that it was during a time of worship that God did a miracle and reached in and took that depression away from her. And I can't help but wonder, I just overthink things, I guess, but I can't help but wonder if Catherine had not every day said, yet will I worship God. If she hadn't every day said, yes, I'm depressed, but that is not going to define me, my God will define me, would she have experienced the power of God in that wonderful and unexpected way? I don't know. The singers of this psalm have experienced much. And they've now been reorientated enough to know that life will continue to bring trials and misfortunes, and yet they declare that God is their song. We often sing the Matt Redman song, Blessed Be Your Name. And it says it all.
It says what I've been trying to say. Take this verse. I'm going to read it. I don't know whether it's the one that's up there, but blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. It's easy to praise God when everything's going well, when we remember. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. When it hurts, still will I praise God. And then the chorus goes on, you give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. It is a choice. It is a choice to not let the trials and tribulations, the misfortunes and the mishaps define us. Through the entire path of this psalm, there is an acknowledgement that God has been and is their strength. That God is not just the subject of their song, but the very song that they sing. But underpinning it all is the statement that God has become their salvation. When the psalmist wrote this, I wonder if he knew just what a prophecy this is. Because at least 500 years later, we know that Jesus allowed himself to bear the cost of our selfishness and sinfulness, and in that moment became the salvation of everyone. When speaking of what would happen to himself in the process of providing that salvation for all, he quoted verse 22 from this very psalm, and he speaks of the stone the builders rejected becoming the capstone. Now, the capstone is sometimes the dressing stone that everybody sees, but some commentators believe that the capstone is the keystone. When you're building an arch of loose stones, you drop the keystone in and then any support can be taken away and that archway is solid. The keystone is the bit that holds it all together. The keystone is the bit that gives it its strength. And I think that this actually hints quite well at the route to receiving salvation. Because it's when we elevate Jesus in our life to a position of importance and priority that he becomes our salvation. Not when we just say yes and then carry on as we used to. It's too easy to reject the stone that has been useful to us up until now. Reject the source of strength when we've been desperate. Reject the one who has been our song where we've felt like praising. But it's when we don't reject him, but lift him into a position of importance, trusting God, trusting Jesus Christ to hold everything else in place. That is when we can say with assurance that the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. We are reassured that God is, or we can be reassured. We should be reassured. That God is pursuing us to lavish love upon us. God is desperate to enter a relationship with us where he will be the very song of our lives. Where he will be the source of our strength. And all we have to do is give him the honor he rightly deserves. So here's the question. I'm still not sure about my tattoo. But if you were to be getting a tattoo this week, what would it be? Would it be Frank Sinatra, effectively saying, I did it my way? Perhaps it would be Laurel and Hardy, effectively saying, that's another fine mess you got me into. I've considered Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a bit bold. I'm not sure I can live up to the words that I'd have stuck to my body for the rest of my life. I fear failing him. Or would it be Psalm 118, verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and be your strength. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and be your song. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace, that he may become your salvation.
today, this week, and always. Amen.